I don't know how many of you tuned in or in service on Sunday that are watching now, but we're kind of going to pick up in that same vein. We were talking about standing on the promises of God, and we talked a lot about the promises of God and why we should be standing on them. But there's another aspect of it that, you know, as I was reading some scriptures and talking with God about what he wanted to share with you this evening, you know, he took me in one of those directions, so to speak. And what he wants us to talk about tonight is something that prevents us from standing. He said, well, what is it? I promise I'm going to tell you. We're going to build into it. But how many of you are familiar with the, I know I can't see you, it's just my habit, that you're familiar with the phrase standing on the promises or standing on the promises of God, or sometimes people just say, well, I'm just standing on the word. And I hear that often. And I don't have a problem with people saying it and hearing it, but I notice things. And I notice that they'll say the words, I'll hear the words, but I'll see the facial expression that goes along with it. You know, I won't see joy. Yes, I'm standing on the word. Like, I'm standing on the word. And in that same vein, I hear the words, but I see the body language. You know, no one's, I'm standing on the word. You're walking through like you can knock over anything that comes. Like, yeah, I'm just standing on the word. I'm just trusting that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through, but I guess God will do it. See, I hear the words. I don't see corresponding action. I don't see God said it, and bless God, I'm going on with it. I don't care what comes. I don't see that. And if I don't see that, I have a question. You know, if standing on the promises of God means that those promises guarantee you'll get the victory, isn't that exciting? I would think that's exciting. But we sometimes think that it's a punishment that God puts us in a position where we have to stand on the word. I think what it is that we don't know really what's required, or we don't understand what's required to stand on the word. Would you go to Ephesians 6, please? It talks about standing and the importance of standing. Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, he said, beginning with verse 10, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered. This is the Amplified Bible. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the army of a heavy armed soldier which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the enemy. So you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. We put on the armor so that we can stand up successfully against anything that the devil offers. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers in this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in place. And I think God is emphasizing something in here, because standing isn't just, well, I'm just standing on my two feet. Standing means something much, much more than that. And we're going to build our way towards it. Go to Exodus 14. We're going to read a little bit about Moses. I know most of us know the story of Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. But there's something I want to just show you in there, because when they left Egypt, they were excited. They were excited. They'd been in bondage all those years. They didn't, even though they didn't believe Moses when he told them God came to him and was going to send them before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was going to let them go. Even though they saw all of the signs of the plagues and the frogs and the flies and the sea turning blood, they saw God do all of those things. One would have thought nothing would shake them, because they had proof that God fights on their behalf. And so eventually, you know, after the Passover, you know, after the destroyer came and killed the firstborn of Egypt, Pharaoh decided, let me let these people go. And the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 14, beginning with verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" So Pharaoh, he had second thoughts. He said, what was I thinking? How can I let them go? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Now listen to how many, what he took. 600 chosen chariots. And most of the time, these chariots had two horses pulling them. He had 600 chosen chariots, I mean 600 of his best, and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They were very excited. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea. So Pharaoh's army had caught up with where they were. And when Pharaoh grew near, verse 10, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. They didn't open their mouths in praise. They didn't give thanks. They lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. After they've seen how God protects them, after they see how God keeps his word, they see a little danger, and you may say 600 chariots and all that, that's more than a little danger, not to your God. I don't even think he'd classify it as a danger. But they cried out unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore thou hast dealt thus with us?" Why are you treating us like this? To carry us forth out of Egypt. "Is not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." So they're saying, we would have rather stayed slaves than to have to face this. Doesn't matter, you've been believing 400 years for a Savior. You've been believing all that time to be delivered. And now you are delivered, and you're saying you should have stayed there? What was happening to them? When you think about it, what do you think was happening to them? They were beginning, based on what they saw with their eyes, based on what they heard, because I'm sure 600 horse chariots and other horses and that huge army, I'm sure they made a lot of noise. So they heard that, and they began doubting God. But not only were they doubting God, they were doubting God's leader. Too many times, folks, when things may go wrong, even in present-day church, something may happen, the first person that people get upset with is the pastor. He should have known. Maybe he did. Or maybe he didn't. But we don't look to God. We don't pray. They didn't pray, Lord, we believe Moses, give him the wisdom that he needs to lead us out of this. No, they complained. They complained. There's a word for what they did, and again, I'm going to tell you in a little bit. And Moses said unto the people, he didn't get frustrated because they were making all those silly sayings and things. That didn't move him. He stayed focused because of what God said to him. Moses said to the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, listen to what he said. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. They said, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? He said, I've already given you instructions. I already told you what to do. Why are you crying to me? To speak to the people, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. That says a lot. And there have been a number of times I've read this account and I've read right over that. Stand still, go forward. That seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Because when I share with you the definition of stand still, you'll see that it means continue. It means stand firm, stand sure, stand solid. Doesn't just mean you're standing and just hanging out waiting for something to happen. You're standing, but you're continuing to do what you were assigned to do. Who cares if things around you are chaotic? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and it said, which he will show you today. And as soon as he said that, God said, stop whining. Tell the people to go forward. Well, what was in front of them when you think about it? The Red Sea. And God says, go forward. He says, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. So we need to understand that one of the reasons we should be standing the way God expects us to stand is so that the people will know there is a God. Well, how will they know that? They will be observing you and me and how we speak and how we act and how we handle things. They'll look at what we have and how things don't affect us because we're standing still and seeing his salvation and we're not getting all bent out of shape by what appears to be coming. If you notice, you know, we can really fast forward this to today. You know, I'm seeing articles about Omicron and how, oh, it's coming. It's coming. We don't know if masks are going to stop it. Well, I had never depended on a mask to stop anything from the first place because we have a covenant with God. It's just that simple. And the people will know that there is a God. I don't have time to tell you about it tonight. You can look at other messages. I've said it many times. How I take the stand. I've never been better in my life. I don't care what's going on with me. I could be in the emergency room with IVs in my body. They say, how you doing? I've never been better in my life. Why? I have a promise from God. And so I'm going to stand on that promise. I don't care what's going on with me. has nothing to do with what God said. If we believe the name of Jesus is above any name that's named, then we won't care what comes at us, because whatever's coming has a name. And if it doesn't have one in the beginning, somebody in society will give it a name. And whatever it is, it's not higher than the name of Jesus. So the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, and it was bone dry. Not like on the movies that we see where it's wet. No, they walked through on dry ground. Then the Egyptians pursued. They went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Drop down to verse 26, please. Still in Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. I said to myself, now wait a minute. Even though the strong east wind came and parted the sea didn't lose the strength that seas have. Because it says right here, the sea returned to its strength. It did not have any strength as long as Moses and the Israelites were crossing, because it couldn't harm them. It's no different than the fiery furnace not being able to harm Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. It's no different than Daniel being thrown in the lion's den and God taking away the power of the lions over Daniel. God took away the power of the Red Sea from over the Israelites. And when all the Israelites were out of the sea, the waters returned to its strength. And when the morning appeared and the Egyptians tried to run against it, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Why do you think that happened? Because the word came, the Egyptians that you see today, that you see right now, you will never see them again. That's what our God did. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. In this account, as I told you, stand fast means to continue to present your. It also means to present yourself. And I like that one because I have that. Sometimes I have that streak in me, and I'll stand and say, "You don't know who I am. Let me present myself to you." So the Israelites, when the Egyptians were coming, they could have just stood there. Come on, you realize we're Israelites. And in case you've forgotten, God fights for us. So no, we're not running from you. God told us to come to this place. We're coming to this place, and we're staying here until he gives us some more instructions. You present yourself. You stand firm. You withstand. What did they have to withstand? They should have been withstanding the temptation to be afraid, number one, because that's the first thing the enemy is trying to do. Because if he can get you afraid, usually when people get afraid, their first reaction is to run. Because that's what prey does. And if it can't run, it just freezes it in a spot of just thinking, well, maybe it won't see me. But that's not what stand still means in that script that the guy was talking about. He was saying stand fast. You take a tough stand, like you're immovable. You're not going just because the Egyptians are coming at you. You're going to continue because you know I got you covered. As we say in the vernacular, I got your back. God never said, and this is where a lot of believers seem to have trouble, God never said we would never, ever have obstacles. He never said that. He never said everything was going to be smooth sailing. And if you read your Bible, you'll see in the scriptures where he said just the opposite. He said, you will have tribulations. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But he never left us there. He said, but the Lord delivers you out of them all. He said, I am the God who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Why would he have to heal something that's never going to come? So again, God's got it covered. He didn't say we wouldn't face obstacles. He didn't say we wouldn't encounter people who don't like what we stand for. He knows those things are going to happen. And he gave us the instructions anyway. He expects us to go anyway. Why? Because he's got us covered. That should be a source of great inspiration to every believer, knowing that God's got our back. God's got our side. God's got our front. God's got us covered. 360 degrees. It's almost as if we were in a bubble. We're in a God bubble. But I like what Moses said to them back in verse 13. See, he had the revelation because he talked with God. He got his instructions from God. He believed every one of them. And so no matter what was going on, because of the revelation he had from God, he was able to say to them, stand still. I mean, dig in. Don't be moved by what you see. Continue doing the way God sent us. Continue doing what God told us to do. He said, because we're not going to see these people ever again. That's what he told them. He remembered the fiery, the burning bush. He remembered that. He remembered God telling him who he was, the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham. He remembered God telling him, I am sending you before Pharaoh, and you will lead the people out of Egypt. He remembered all of that. And he said, well, if God said those things, then I don't care how many chariots and horses and military strength that Pharaoh has, is not going to stop me from doing what God said. That's the attitude God is looking for us to take, especially in the times we're in now. So stand means that no matter what's going on, you continue in the things God has called you to do without exception. Without exception. You can't say, I want to obey God, but. You can't say, I know what God said, but. Either we're standing or we're falling. There is no in-between because I'm about to take that away. Remember I told you there's a word that's called that used for that. Look at Hebrews 10:23, King James Version. This is an acute word. It's a very dangerous word. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that's promised. Means that God is faithful. God is the one that promised. He's the one that's faithful. See, wavering means to become unsteady, to begin to fail or give way, to shake or tremble, to show or feel doubt, indecision, etc. Wavering is a cute way of saying, I'm not ready to do what God said. It's a nice way of saying, I'm not sure this includes me. So you know what happens? When people start wavering, they do a little bit just for show and tell. That's the term I got. Just so people can say, look at him. They're trying to do what God told them to do. God never said, try and do it. He said, do it. That's what he said. So you do a little bit so people could think you're trying, you're doing the best you can. God never said that. He said, do it. And then you revert to doing whatever you want. And nobody says anything because you tried. James 1, verse 6 and 7 in the Amplified Bible says, it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. Hesitating and doubting are definitions of the word wavering. When you waver, you hesitate. When you waver, it's because you have doubts. You're not sure if that's what you want to do based on what you see with your eyes or what you've heard with your ears, not what you've been spoken to your spirit by the Spirit of God. It says, for the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Verse 17 will make your hair stand on end. It said, for truly, let not such a person, what person? One who wavers, one who doubts, one who hesitates, don't let that person even imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. I can't imagine being in a position where I won't receive anything that I've asked for from the Lord. But the Bible is clear. If you're wavering, if you're not standing, then you're wavering. And if you're trying to figure out why, you say, I'm standing, and your teeth are chattering so much, sound like someone on an old-fashioned typewriter. You're wondering, what's happening? Why am I not receiving? You're wavering. You're doubting. Mark 11:23 says, if you speak to the mountain and don't doubt, the mountain has to move. It could very easily have said, if you speak to the mountain without wavering. But we're wavering. We're not sure. Why aren't we sure? Because we're not looking at what the Word says. We're looking at what we're being presented with at that moment. If we're going to walk in all that God promised, we have to be willing to cut away from the soft stuff. We're going to have to dispense with the I don't want to sound harsh and say what it is. We are called to stand based on the promises of God. We are not called to waver. When Moses in the Red Sea, he said, stand still, stand firm, continue in that which you were called to do. That's what all of that means. Wavering won't get you through the Red Sea. Holding fast to your profession of faith without wavering will, because the one who promised that you would is faithful. And if we truly believe the promise, there would be no wavering. There would be none. You just hear from God and get up and go. Example, we have a promise in Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we hear that. And we say, praise the Lord, and we shout, and we do our Holy Ghost dance, and we get excited. And then God says to you, I want you to go on a mission trip. But you won't commit to it because you don't know how you're going to get the money. You're wavering. You're hesitating. You're doubting. Just before that, in Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a promise. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But then you ask to help in an area that you've never done before, and you say, I would help, but I'm uncomfortable because I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I can handle that. But I thought you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Yeah, I know what the Word says, but, you know, everything's not for everybody. I'll use a nice word, boulder dash. If God said it, you can do it. Our founding pastors, Clinton and Sarah Utterbach, didn't know anything about pastoring. Didn't know. Pastor Sarah was a manager at IBM. Pastor Clinton was a supervisor with the post, the USPS. They both had very good jobs. Owned a home in Hackensack. I believe, you know, one of the children and the mother was living in the house. But they got the word from God, go to Bible school. Go to Bible school. Not knowing anything about pastoring, but they left their jobs, their home, and their family and went to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma with 58 cents to their name. They didn't waver. They stood on God, on what was God was calling them to do, and they believed it. They believed on and they relied on God's promises being true, so they didn't waver. They went. The reason all of us are here, the reason you're out there listening, is because they didn't waver. They went. Since I've been here, and I joined the church in 1985, I came in October of 1984, and everything that they've ever asked me to do, and they're so gracious. They're very nice. They call you in. They say, this is what we need you to do. They say, but, you know, you don't have to answer us now. Go pray about it. Find out if it bears witness. My attitude was, why do I have to pray? And they looked at each other, because nobody ever said that. I said, you're my pastors. Look at Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3:15. God said, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So I don't know why I got a revelation about that scripture as early in my life as the Christians I did, but that was one of the first revelations I got. God gives me pastors after his heart. So that has to mean that my pastor represents God's heart for me. So when they ask me to do something, it's God's heart asking me to do it. Why do I have to pray if about whether or not I'm going to say yes to God's heart? And folks said to me, well, what if the pastors missed it? That's on them, not me. Because their job is to fill me with knowledge and understanding according to the scriptures. So if there's something about it I don't know, they're supposed to get me the information according to the scripture. I believe that. So whatever they asked me to do, and most of the things I was asked to do, I had never done before. But I said yes. I didn't waver. And I still won't waver. And I'll still say yes. Whatever God asked me to do, I say, I don't have to pray about it. I believe my pastors represented God's heart. So there was no reason to waver. None. It was settled for me, and it needs to be settled for all of you. Because either you believe and you stand, or you'll waver and fall. Because the research that I did today about wavering, it says, wavering leads to a fall. Before you fall, you waver. And if you're not steadied immediately, you fall. And we don't want anyone falling. We want everyone to have this attitude. 2 Corinthians 1, in the Message Bible, beginning at verse 20, it's two verses, 20 to 22. Whatever God has promised get stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. So it's almost like an assembly line where God says, I make this promise. Jesus says yes, and we say amen. And that's what you hear every time you're going, promise, yes, amen. Promise, yes, amen. Promise, yes, amen. That's the way it should be. said in him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes is our yes together. Gloriously evident, God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ. God makes us, those of us in Christ, a sure thing, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with an eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he's destined to complete. So the fact that he calls us to do something is a sure beginning that he's going to finish what he started in each and every one of us. That says yes and doesn't waver. Everyone, I know I can't hear you, but you just say right now, I'm going to stop wavering. Romans 4, verse 20 and 22, talking about Abraham, past the age, his wife past the age of having children, him past the age of siring children. And God comes and tells them, about the same time next year, you're going to have a son. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 4 about Abraham that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. Staggering is another definition of wavering. It's another word used for wavering. So you could say he wavered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He believed everything God said. And it says, giving glory to God. Remember I said, I hear the words, I'm standing on the promises, but I don't see the body language or any corresponding action. Abraham heard what God was going to do, and he believed it. He didn't waver. The script said he staggered not. And then it says something else. He was giving glory to God. So he was walking around praising the Lord and thanking the Lord because his promises are true. So if we're standing on the word of God, we should be doing the same thing. How's it going? Bless God, I'm standing on his promises. Breakthroughs every day. Getting closer and closer to the conclusion of what he has me doing right now, looking forward to what he's going to have me do next. What is he going to have you do next? I don't know. But whatever it is, it's going to be exciting, and I'm going to be successful because God's going to make sure of it. That should be our attitude about it. We're fully persuaded that what God promised, he's able also to perform. Fully persuaded. You don't care what happens or who says what. I don't care what position they have. If anyone is saying anything contrary to what God told you, you stick with what God said. Because what he promised, he's able also to perform. So Abraham recognized that if God said it, it's a done deal. I remember, and I'll probably unhook with this, but those of you that know me know I like songs, not only Christian songs, but there's some secular songs. I'm not about to share a secular song with you tonight, but I was thinking about the song Stand by Pastor Donnie McClurkin. And he said, what do you do when you've done all you can and it seems like it's never enough? What do you say when your friends turn away and you're all alone? What do you give when you've given your all and it seems like you can't make it through? Those are all valid questions. Those are all circumstances that may come up. Then he tells us what to do. He says, well, you just stand. When there's nothing left to do, you just stand. And watch the Lord see you through. He says, after you've done all you can, you just stand. You just stand. You stand because you know God has a purpose, you know God has a plan. And you stand, whether it's a storm, whether it's hurt, whether it's pain. He says, you stand. And he says, don't bow, don't you bow and don't you bend. Why? Because that's a form of wavering. It's like you feel so weighted down. Don't you bow. You stand firm. You stand strong. You square your shoulders. And you look that thing, as Pastor Clinton says, smooth in the eye. And you let those powerful words come out of your mouth, in the name of Jesus. The Bible says when you resist the devil, he has to flee. And that's how you resist him, by standing, not by wavering. Wavering means that he has you in the process of falling. He says, through the hurt and through the pain, don't you bow, don't you bend, don't give up, and don't you dare give in. Just hold on and be strong, because God will step in and it won't be long. And I added in, having done all that you can, don't waver, just stand. That's all. Don't waver, just stand. Don't think about the hurts. How do you not think about the hurt? You do something else God said. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. Just count it all joy when you find yourself in divers situations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing that. So think about how many times you said, God, I need you to help me with my patience. That means the opportunities for you to be patient are going to increase. Why? He's helping you with your patience. That's why Jesus said to us, he that endures to the end. Endure means you're going to go through some things. But no matter what comes, no matter what presents itself to you, you know who you are, you know what God said. Don't you dare waver, you just stand. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Thank you for sharing more of your truth with us this evening, especially during the times that we're in, where no matter which direction you look, it always seems to be something that's supposed to come and get us. Let them try. We know who we are, we know whose we are, and we know the authority that we have as the church. We have your promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Period. And it seems like you're reinforcing that in us these past few months, because you know what's coming. And the people, the world, the unbelievers out there need to know that there is a people whose father is God, and they're taken care of by God, and they have their arms open, and they'll help you also. God needs us in place, being demonstrations of his love and his willingness and ability to back up everything he says. People need to know that. They need to know it. And we thank you for trusting us with this task, because we could have been born at any other point in time, but you ordained that we're born and we're alive here on this earth during these times, which has to mean that we are the people who can handle these situations that come up. We just have to learn to get back to basics. We're Christians, we stand. We don't waver, we don't fall, and we certainly don't run away. So we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, real quick, don't click me off here just yet. In order to stand, you need to be equipped to stand. And the only way to be equipped to stand is to have the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ living on the inside of you. We had a prayer conference recently, and during the conference, Reverend Jim Hockaday told an account of a person that was being confronted, real physical face-to-face confrontation with a demonic spirit. And he said Jesus appeared and said, "You can't touch him." He appeared just like I'm standing in front of the screen. He just appeared in front of him. And as Jesus was talking, because the demonic spirit wanted to know why he couldn't have him, and Jesus kept backing up until Jesus actually went into the man and said, "Because I'm in him, you can't touch him." Well, that's the way Jesus is with all of us. He's in us. How does he get there? Jesus said, "If you knock and the door shall be opened." So he's knocking and you just have to open the door. Well, how do I open the door? That's a great question. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So all you have to do is ask him to come in and he will come in. So let's do that right now. It won't take long. You say, "Father, I thank you that you so loved us that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, and we're about to celebrate the season of his birth. But I believe that Jesus is everything that the Bible says he is. I believe he died for my sins, was buried in my place, went to hell in my place, and I also believe after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you to come into my heart. Come live in me. I've turned from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn to you. I'm asking you, make something new of me. It's in your name that I pray." Well, you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You just believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. According to the Bible, you're saved. And so what I'd like for you to do is, using the contact information you see on the screen, send us a note. "I made that confession with Pastor Greg, and now I'm saved. What's the next step?" We'll send you some free information to let you know what your next step is. And if you have any questions about anything that I shared tonight, use the same contact information and contact me. And you'll get an answer from me. Probably won't be the same day I get it, but I promise you, you will get an answer from me.